Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. In fact, I'm going to back up a couple verses. I'm going to start at 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Now, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Therefore, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord, to which we respond, "Thanks be to God." Amen. You may be seated. I was on a brief little trip this week, and as I was driving down Interstate 55 on my way to a district function, I was driving through, I believe, an area of Outer Jackson, and as I drove along, you know, you see plenty of things on the side of the road, and I happened to see a sign that caught my attention because it's a sign that I've seen many times when I've been traveling this summer when we took a trip. I remember seeing the sign over and over. It's a Hampton Inn sign, and the reason I remember it is because there's a little girl on the sign that looks so much like Leah when she was 3 years old. Blonde hair, bangs, blue eyes, just a beautiful little what looks like a three-year-old face of a little girl. And she's in this Hampton Inn billboard and laying and resting her head on a pillow. And you just get this sense that it's safe, it's secure, it's peaceful, and it's just right. It's good. And you're welcome, and you are invited, and it will be a good place to stay. Well, no sooner did I see that, and just immediately, opposite from the west side of I-55 as I'm going down on my right-hand side, opposite that from the little girl on my left-hand side is something else. It's called the Moonlight Adult Video Store. And I caught it and I saw it, and suddenly there was intention, these two. And by the name, you can kind of get an idea of what the place is. I mean, when people work at night and they have a second job, they call it their second job. But when we call something moonlighting, we talk about that we're hiding, that this is the job we do under the guise of darkness that our other job doesn't know about. This is the occupation that's kept hidden from our daily lifestyle under the guise of darkness. And so we live in a world, and it was very striking and apparent to me as I drove down Interstate 55, we live in a world that believes it's okay for the two to coexist. We live in a world that believes it's okay, children and porn. We live in a world that doesn't have a problem with one or the other. And I will say, you know, our world tries to be very morally right about things. They believe it's morally okay as long as they're kept in their compartments and in their categories and in their proper spaces. And so the world thinks it's being moral enough to confess that the two have their rightful places as long as they're on the opposite sides of the interstate, as long as they're on the opposite sides of the journey. But it's a myth. The public opinion will tell you that there's a safe coexistence if the two are kept apart from one another. if they stay in their categories. And while it's true that there are some subjects that are age-specific, there are some subjects that are not appropriate for children, there are other subjects that are just not appropriate for humanity, period. And the category is not inappropriate for children. The category is simply sin, and outside of human responsibility and rightful place. And so we live in this world of children on billboards and porn stores on the other side of the highway. And we live in this tension. And the first lie of the world is simply to tell us that we can compartmentalize ourselves. The first lie of the world is to tell us that you have a work life, and you have a social life, and you have a sex life, and you have a recreational life, and possibly you have a religious life, and that you have these little categories of your life. And if you keep them tidy in their right boxes and compartments and drawers, then all of life will be okay. And if you don't let them merge into one another, then it'll be right. But that's a myth of the world that we have these compartments. Because God tells us, and God's Word tells us, that there's a deep interconnectedness to all things. And what is this in this area of your life deeply influences and connects every other part of your life. When the world promotes this lie, it's ignoring the most fundamental truth that God has created us in a very profound way among all creation. God has created us in relationship in a very deep and powerful way as human beings. Relationship with the rest of the world, but deeply connected relationship with all the things that we have intention in our lives. There's a deep interconnectedness of things. I heard a study out of the University of Minnesota not long ago that talked about, it was a study that they presented, and they had some key people that they were going to do the test on. And they told the people that they were going to test finger dexterity, which means, you know, how strong are your fingers, I guess. And so they said, we want you to count this money as fast as you can. And so they called these people here, and they had two different groups. And they told them to count money. And then another group of people, they didn't count money. They counted blank white slips of paper the same size as money. So you had one group over here counting money as fast as they could. Then you had another group over here counting blank white slips of paper as fast as they could. And as soon as they got done counting the money, they had them dip their fingers into a bowl of hot water that was 122 degrees, which is hotter than most hot water heaters are recommended. And so they had them dip. It's like an extremely hot tub, or even maybe a little hotter than that. They had them dip their fingers in there. And a very fascinating and interesting thing is that these people who had no idea that somebody else was counting something different, those who had counted money as opposed to those who had counted blank white sheets of paper, were able to withstand the heat for longer than those who had counted just the white paper. And so what they did is they concluded then that money itself, the fact that it's currency and not just paper that we trade, but that there's some sort of significant value that this gives to our life and brings us this kind of happiness, that it's deeply connected with what pain we're able to experience. And it just reminds us again, our psyche, our sensation, our touch, it's connected. We cannot separate any of it. And while those who were in the experiment were simply being tricked, it just brings up more that what comes out from within, what comes from with our from our mind, has demonstrable evidence in how we interact with the world. Even the pain we feel, or even the sensation and pleasure that we think we feel. Now, Jesus approaches this subject, and man, he hits it hard. And he uses a literary device in his teaching that many scholars have recognized as called hyperbole. It's a form of overstating things. And we see Jesus do this many times. And it's not to write off the significance of what he's saying. Don't get me wrong. But he does overstate things many times to make a point. And he says, "If you, how can you who have a plank in your own eye look at someone else's eye and find the speck in theirs? And literally what he was saying, how can you see the speck in someone else's eye, the little eye dust, when you have a 2x4 sticking out of yours? They didn't really have a 2x4 in their eye, but Jesus was saying, what you have before you is so much greater than what you're trying to pick out of their eye. He's making a significant point. Or how about when he says, when it comes to giving and doing good deeds, that you're not supposed to just relish in it, that this is a gift from God, that you're just letting it flow and that you don't hold it within yourself and take some sort of pride for who you are. But he said, you don't even let your left hand or your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that you keep it apart from one another, that you maintain some secrecy, maintain some privacy when you do good deeds, that you're not, what he says, trumpeting a blast every time you throw a coin in the coffer, you know? Thank goodness for those little felt things, and thank goodness for checks and paper currency so we don't hear what each other are giving. Because Jesus said that's not the point for you to hear what someone else is giving. It's not the point for you to show what you're giving. But it's not like when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, it's not like he's saying that your hands have reasoning power. The point is, he's overstating something. He's saying that maintain some privacy, and he's saying it in a very poignant and hard-hitting way. Or how about the time where he says, you strain a gnat and you swallow a camel? That you have a hard time choking down things that shouldn't be, and you don't seem to have a hard time choking down things that should be hard. People don't really swallow camels. But the point that he's making is that the importance of this subject cannot be overstated. So I'm going to overstate it. And so he says, the passage that we heard today, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. And I think one of the more troubling stories I've ever heard in regards to this passage are a couple of seminary students who, some classmates of mine, who after graduation, they were a couple who met in seminary and they got married and they went to pastor in Canada. And after graduation, they went away and they were preaching on this very subject. And they preached it so compelling and so hard-hitting that a mentally challenged boy went away and felt guilty for what he had looked at during the week and literally poked his eyes out because of the guilt and the conviction that he felt for his occupation, those things that took his interest. And so what we have to do is we have to regard the words of Jesus for what they are. They are powerful. And while Jesus' point here is that the importance of this subject cannot be overstated, we also want to keep in the context of Jesus' greater understanding of human potential, that we want to keep in context this passage with other passages that Jesus says. And he says things like this, Mark 7, verse 15. It's not what goes into a person, but what comes out that defiles a person. And so when we keep it in context of this, we know that it is not actually the hand that causes someone to commit sin, but it's the heart that compels the hand to act. The limbs of our bodies do not think on their own. They are prompted by something deeper and something more powerful than they are. Jesus didn't really think the hand had reasoning power, but he knew the power of putting a stop to that which the heart seeks to act out. Jesus is identifying that there is a deep interconnectedness of all things human. So in reality, we could gouge out or we could chop off limbs, but Jesus knows there is something deeper there. In fact, that is his point, that I've known people with amputated legs who still feel an itch on their foot. And there are people who have been born with no right arm, and the overwhelming odds are that they will become left-handed as they grow up. Or someone who has an amputated left-handed person who's an amputee, the odds are 100% that they will transition into a right-handed person. I mean, you begin to function out of the limbs that you have, and you function out of the condition of your heart and your mind. There's something deeper there. And if we think our sin will go away when we get rid of a limb, then we've got another thing coming to us. Jesus has to work deeper in our lives. In the movie The Fugitive, Harrison Ford is home one night with his wife, and someone breaks in, and I believe it's a burglary that goes wrong. His wife is murdered in the story, and he then is convicted. All the evidence points to him, her husband, to have committed the murder, and he goes to prison while someone has just murdered his wife and is out on the loose. He goes to prison, and all he can think about is finding the person and bringing them to justice. And so there's a particular point in the transportation of Harrison Ford's character while he's being transported from one place to another. He escapes from prison, from the guards, and the whole rest of the movie is about this chase. It's about the chase of Harrison Ford chasing after the guy who actually murdered his wife, and it's about the chase of the police who are chasing after Harrison Ford because they think he really did it. And there's a pivotal point in the story where as he's remembering and as he is rehearsing and he just seems to be plagued by this awful, terrible night, which he was knocked out at one point and didn't know what happened afterward, he remembers that the person who came and broke entering into his house had an artificial arm. And so he was able to find the criminal by then going to the hospital, and he totally tracked down this make and this model of prosthetic arm by finding the guy. The point there is that we use the tools at our disposal to act out the condition of our hearts. This criminal didn't need two good working hands. All he needed was a hand and a prosthetic. We act out what we are. And we use the tools at our disposal, whether it's our hands or maybe it's something else in our life. When Jesus reconnects all things back in proper relationship to one another and He calls us to a wholeness with which we conduct ourselves and our behavior. And this text is preceded, and we heard that. We heard how the text at the beginning is all about, and Jesus seems to be saying these very words while He has a child in His arms and reminding them the significance of this child. They were arguing over who was the greatest in their midst, and Jesus is telling, well, look at this, the innocence of this child. This is the greatest it gets. If any of you puts a stumbling block before these little ones, it would be better for you if a millstone was hung around his head and thrown into the sea. And that is one of the reasons why having children and youth and young people at the forefront of our purposes for this very church is a very significant and intentional purpose that we seek to live out, because we believe Jesus has called us to make disciples, not just to preserve them. And we want to make sure that children and youth and young people are given a place and a priority in how we conduct ourselves as a church and in positions of leadership. And so in the same way, Jesus is bringing a child before them and saying, look at this. This is good. This is how God intends. And if you put a stumbling block before Him, you have just undermined everything God is working toward. In addition to the greater story of bringing a child in front of them, Jesus is sharing these things after this controversy of who's the greatest, and also in the conversation of who's the greatest, they come to Jesus and tell Him, well, we did find a guy who was casting out demons in Your name, but since he's not one of our circle, we told him to quit. And Jesus' response was, interestingly enough, whoever is not against us is for us. And we begin to understand this nature of this interconnectedness of all things is pertains to not just the human body, but to corporate body. That Jesus' point, and somewhere else in the other Gospels, He doesn't say whoever is not against us is for us. He says whoever is not for us is against us. But it's a different area and a little different subject. And the point Jesus is saying is that when the members of a body all work in cooperation together, it is an act of God. So don't stand in the way of it. Whether it's the body of your individual self or it's the corporate body, when they act and the members act in cooperation with one another for the holy purposes of God, it's an act of God, and do not stifle it. Jesus reminds us it's an act of God when the members of a body work together for holiness, whether it's the members of our personal body or the members of a corporate body in church. And that's why in the same way that the members work out of the heart of a body, the limbs act out of the heart and the condition of the mind and the heart working together, so do the members of a church act out of the heart of a church, which is worship. And that's why worship is at the very center of everything we do, so that who we are as a people flows out of a right heart with each other and with God. That's how He's ordained it. That there's harmony. And the individual hearts are the source of our doing, and our collective heart is the source of our doing. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we have this purified heart before God, this purified psyche, this purified mind that renders to Him His control and His sovereignty over everything we do. And so we hear verses like this, and if you're writing anything down, please write down these, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and hear and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we're reminded by the apostles who say, we take every thought captive to Christ. And so while I don't encourage anyone who discovers that they are living double-minded, while I don't encourage you to cut off your hand, I do encourage you to take note of the hand that controls the mouse, that's connected to the PC, that goes online and that goes to various websites and possibly even areas of temptation. And maybe you don't cut the hand off, but you can turn the computer off if you need to, or turn the TV off. Maybe you could cancel the movie station if it's inappropriate. Or maybe if it's at work and there's this potential to have a flirtatious relationship with another employee outside of a God-honoring relationship, then maybe you don't allow your feet to walk to those places of chance meeting and this little engagement and encounter. Or if you can't talk to another person, maybe it's the telephone. Maybe you stop picking up that telephone because every time you talk to that certain person, it turns into slander of someone else. You don't cut your tongue off, but you certainly stop picking the phone up, or you certainly stop talking to that person. That what Jesus is saying is that the importance of this subject cannot be overstated. And it is better for my life to consist of less and be holy than to consist of more and be spiritually lame. That we do not wear faith like an appendage. It's not just some sort of extra compartment, it's some sort of extra category that we put on ourselves. Jesus says it begins with our heart, and our faith is there at the very deepest root of who we are, and that everything we are then flows out of that right heart before God. All that is in our power to control then is in cooperation with His holiness. And then everything we do is a legitimate expression of the body sanctified by His purposes. Now, at the beginning of this conversation with Jesus, the disciples are upset, and they kind of enter into this conversation upset. They're talking about who's greater among them. They're talking about this guy out there that's not part of the discipleship circle. The disciples are talking about how he's healing people, and he doesn't even journey with us. And they're upset. And maybe one of the reasons they're upset is because not too long ago, a few verses earlier in the very same chapter, they tried to heal somebody and they were unable to do it. And they were embarrassed. Maybe that's why they were so upset that someone else is being successful and was actually healing somebody in Jesus' name. And here the disciples who walked with Jesus couldn't do it. And not in this gospel, but in some of the other gospels, at this very moment when they say to Jesus, now why weren't we able to heal this person? Jesus says, because this kind occurs through much prayer and fasting. Now, I'll tell you, nothing is as simple as simply not picking up the computer mouse, or as simply as watching where we walk. It's never as simple as what we do or don't pick up. It's always more complex than that. It's always about something that God has to do in us. And it requires prayer and fasting and rendering and surrendering our hearts to God who sanctifies and purifies. But this is what God is calling us to. He's calling us not to be less. He's calling us to be more. And He's calling us not to be partial. He's calling us to be whole. And maybe my life should consist of less so that I can be more full than consist of more and compromise who I am. He's calling you to be whole. And that is to live in the fullness of who I can possibly be. We reach our human potential when we live in holiness and in wholeness. Wholeness. We are whole and complete before Him. And this is good news because God doesn't leave us with a blade and a chopping block. He leaves us with His Word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, to divide the Word of truth in our hearts. And He speaks in our hearts, and He's present, and He shares His Word with us. And it's good news. He will not leave you alone in your struggle. He will not expect you to do it on your own, because He knows you can't. God works in us. We surrender our hearts to Him, that we become instruments and members of His righteousness. And this is good news. Amen.